I read a little quip this morning, and it simply says this: worship is initially hard work. The soul much prefers to draw all attention to itself rather than the creator of that soul. And that is so true. It is a tempting thing to draw attention unto self. It is a joy and a privilege to open the Word of God. It is just a delight. We're going to pick up with the subject from last week, basically saying that we can change the world from our current reality. Now, the last couple days, last 3 or 4 days, I don't know about you, but it has been mighty hot outside. Anybody experience that? I'm retired from football officiating Saturday morning. I'm not doing that anymore. No, I'm just teasing about that. But man, it was one of those situations. I was telling Steve, I came in Friday night and I said, I don't feel like filling with all this stuff, and I just put it all in the laundry room and said, I'll deal with it tomorrow morning. And I got up and was still able to wring water out of the clothes I had on Friday night. And it's just oppressive. And it seems like the heat builds. And as you think about heat building, I think about our life in Christ as it builds. Or maybe a snowball. Why don't we think about snowballs? It'd be better than heat, right? Going downhill and it picking up more snow and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And we looked at a tremendous passage of Scripture last week and went through it and let it jump off the page in Matthew chapter 10. And we talked about Jesus and how He leads us. And if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, if we're going to be one who leads in the way of Christ, we must imitate Jesus. And then we don't fear the world. And we're never shy in front of others. And we guard the allegiance of our heart. And we're, yes, it's serious. And when we open the door and we open the back door and we let the protective world inside of us, we let other people come into that. And then we started into Colossians, and that's where we ended. And I want to tag on to that today, thinking about how we want to multiply ourselves. We don't want to keep what we have to ourselves. We want to multiply that again and again and again and again. You know how you do something over and over. Now, we're in grass cutting season, although grass has been dead now for a while. But in grass cutting season, and you have to do it again and again and again. And somewhere in October, you look out and say, you know, it just doesn't need to be cut again. And it kind of goes for a few months, and you're glad to see the dormant grass. And then in April, you're all excited again because there it is, and it comes up. And you start to cut the grass in April, and you're whistling while you're pushing the mower, you know. And then August comes again, and you can't wait for October. Because it has to be done again and again and again. Do any of you wash dishes? Does it ever stop? Our kitchen never stops. You know, if it's clean for a few moments, we take a picture, and that's it. Because it always comes again and again and again. So we get the concept. We understand. We understand about multiplication too. We understand about planting seed. We take one little tomato seed, we plant it. It gives us a harvest of one tomato plant with many tomatoes. Then we have many seeds and we keep planting the seeds. So in the book of Colossians, this little city, this city in the Lycus Valley area, close to Ephesus, actually about 100 miles from Ephesus, but in this lowland area, the area which was very fertile for growing things, Paul never visited Colossae. And he was on the bank of the Lycus River, 100 miles away, but yet he wrote and he influenced this church. This church had problems. This area had problems with Gnosticism, people really taking things to the extreme, believing more in the physical world than in the spiritual world. So there were a lot of things that he was fighting against. And he wrote this letter from prison, somewhere in his prison ministry. By the way, Paul had a great prison ministry, right? And it wasn't just inside the prison, it was outside as well. But he wrote to this church to encourage them, to talk about the supremacy of Christ. And to talk about them changing their world from their current reality. Undoubtedly, Epaphras, who was the guy in charge of the church, was the apostle there on the church, and Paul wrote to him, encouraging him to stand firm, encouraging him to fight the heresies of the day. And there's no indication that there was one particular heresy they were dealing with. There were a number of Jewish and pagan philosophies that had crept into the church and leading people away from Christ. Let me mention a couple of those. There was Jewish legalism and ritualism. You know, the Jews in the church said, you got to do this. And the pagans who had come to Christ said, no, we're not going to do that. You know, it might be over circumcision. It might be over anything. And they said, you got to do it this way. And they said, no, we don't have to do it that way. There was the worship of angels taking place in the church. And maybe even what the Middle Eastern religions use today, where there's a self-denial, where the denial itself becomes the idol. You know, people giving up things to where giving up things becomes the idol instead of sacrificing that for the Lord. And we can also see that they didn't deny Christ, but they diluted the person of Christ. We see all those things today. Paul responded. He demonstrated to them that he had personal interest in them. And he said there are consequences for dabbling in pagan vices. You ever heard somebody says it's good for somebody to have a vice? No. By the way, that's not scriptural. It's good to dabble in. No, it's really not, you know, because they'll get a hold of you at times, you know. He explains why there is a practical consequence of proper theology. Daddy, Wednesday night in our men's group, and by the way, the sandwiches weren't bad, right? Yeah, yeah. But he did a study, and the study was titled From Eden to the New Jerusalem. Basically, from the first Adam to the second Adam. You know, all of us in between who've been scarred by sin being made whole again, as we're being made whole now, but one day even walking into the presence of the Lord and being glorified. But as you think about that whole transition phase there, I start thinking about knowing what is right about God, understanding God properly makes an impact on how I live. If I don't understand Jesus, then I don't know how to live like Jesus. So that brings us to this book. Now, before we get into the later passage of chapter 1, I want to reread what Jacob read a few minutes ago. Starting with verse 9, there is a prayer. And this is a great prayer. We know about the prayer. What prayer do we know most from Scripture? The Lord's Prayer. And we pattern ourselves after that, you know, asking for daily bread. Now, I think that's an interesting line, daily bread, you know. We pattern ourselves when, Lord, we want your kingdom to come. And we understand how to pattern prayer. We see another prayer in Scripture that Jesus prayed. You know where that is found? John 17, the high priestly prayer. He prayed for his apostles and disciples then. And he also, in that prayer, prayed for us who were to come. Great prayer. Well, this is a prayer. Look at verse 9 here. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, I like that line right there. And by the way, if I have something I need to be prayed about, and I ask you to pray about it, I'd like for you to do that for me. Just don't quit praying about it. You know, keep on praying. But I have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you want to take a mental or a physical pen and circle verses 9 through 14, I would invite you to read that again and again and again and again. He tells these people, he tells Epaphras by way of Tychicus and Onesimus. They're the ones who delivered this letter. He says, this is what I'm praying for. And there's a lot of built-in theology. There's a lot of built-in of the whys about Paul in this one passage. I'm going to mention a few. And by the way, why don't we pray for each other on these things? The first thing he mentions in this prayer, he says, I'm going to pray that you are filled, or you are being filled. Look what it says in verse 9 there. He says, I am asking God to fill you. I'm asking God to fill you with His knowledge of His will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. He mentions those three big words in one sentence. I'm praying for Whitfield. I'm praying for Sharon. I'm praying for Benjamin, that God would fill you with His understanding, with His wisdom, and with His knowledge. Now, you know, if we can't pray anything else for somebody, we can surely pray that. And I like to pray, when I pray for y'all, I pray for households or family units, you know. And I pray on that house, you know, a blessing be upon that house, you know, that type thing. You know, may that house have wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of the Lord. So we can pray that for one another. And if we're going to change our world in our current reality, we got to be filled with those things. Because we will get eaten alive otherwise. You know, I don't think, this is side street here, but I don't think I have swatted 3 mosquitoes this year. You know, mosquitoes need, you know what they need? Water. They can't come without water. So if there is a blessing to a drought, is there no mosquitoes? But you know, other things come looking for water up around your house. That's bad. But when I'm filled with knowledge, when I know something, it changes my behavior. If I know there is danger outside, then it changes the way I go outside. And I want you to be full of His knowledge. I want you to have spiritual wisdom. And I want you to have understanding. Let me read one more passage before we leave this one specific thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Again, the writings of Paul. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except a man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And if we're not connected with the Spirit of God, we will not know the thoughts of God. Now, verse 12 of this 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand what God has freely given us. That is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Now, those goes back and forth. Spiritual truths, spiritual words. We understand and we learn by man's teachings about God, hopefully like we're doing now. But we learn even more by the Spirit's teaching to us, spirit to spirit. Now, Whitfield, we were talking about classes the other day. Mathematics, science, foreign language, Spanish, all that good stuff. Of course, some of the Spanish people might be saying, foreign, I'm taking a foreign language, I'm taking English. You know? But we get how that goes. But you have to train your mind to study. Now, some of you have not taken a test in years. I mean, it's been a long time since you've taken a test, and you plan to never take one again. But do you remember how you studied for a test? And I was so funny, I was at on the football field the other night, and a guy, I don't know how it came up, but chemistry came up, and the umpire and I were talking during timeouts and so forth, in between huffs, you know. And we started talking about ionic, and covalent bonding. I know what it was, and one of the lights was out in the scoreboard, and he looked at me. He said, now that would be a base, right? That's iron, I-O-H. And I said, yeah, I can't remember that. You know, he said, chemistry. And we started talking about bases and acids and so forth, and I was here, and he went real big with that. And I said, Scott, I said, let me tell you the truth. After I finished chemistry, you know, I knocked all that stuff out of my head. I don't remember it anymore. So we fully understand what it means to learn and to forget. Learn and not remember anymore. Learn and not use it anymore. Because when you don't use it, you know, you tend to put it aside. It goes somewhere else. But he says here, there are the deep thoughts of God. And we can know those thoughts if we know the Spirit of God. But we can only know a little bit about God if we only live on man's teaching. So there is a deep spiritual life. A second thing he prays here in verse 10, he says, I'm praying that you're filled so that you can live a life worthy. You can live a life approved and please the Lord in every way. It's a simple thing. It doesn't require a rocket scientist to figure this out. Even I can. But I examine my behavior and I say, is my behavior worthy of the Lord? Is my behavior that bespeaks of somebody who is filled with the knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and understanding of the Lord? Well, sometimes it is, and sometimes I jump up there on the throne and I start driving the bus and I get myself into all kind of trouble. A third thing he says in the prayer in verse 10, so that you might bear fruit. And I like bearing fruit. I like fruit-bearing trees. Now, I like to, let me back up. I don't know if I like the trees. I like the results of the trees. Now, we've had a good tomato crop this year. Good tomato crop. And it's sort of played out. And tomatoes, as the rain went, the tomatoes went from this big to, you know, this big and all that kind of stuff. But I like fruit. Now, what's your favorite fruit?
Fresh cherries.
Fresh cherries. Yes, I've noticed that. By the way, we've had enough for me. Yeah, I can't believe I'm walking in the kitchen. There's a bowl of fresh cherries, and oh, cherries again. You know, but she loves the fresh cherries, and I do too. What other kind of fruit do you love? Peach, strawberries. Who said strawberries? Yeah, I like a monster. Now, I like a peach. Now, peach is good if it's just right. A peach can be too hard, and it can be too soft, and that's probably true of all sorts of fruit. Well, I want to bear fruit. You know what it means to bear fruit? When you have true fruit on the vine, it is at its best. Because there it is, it's hanging on the tree, it's ready to eat, and it's also continuing to get the nutrients from the trunk of the tree. Once the fruit falls on the ground, there is a shelf life. It is going into a, we have so many days to eat this, or it will go bad. So bearing fruit means that I want my life to have fruit that's hanging out there, that's continuing to be nourished. And I want to have the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding of the Lord give sustenance to the fruit each day. A fourth thing he mentions in this prayer, verse 10. He says, I pray that you grow in the knowledge of the Lord. It's not a one and done. It's not today and be finished. It's growing in that. You grow in your ballet, right? You learn more about it. And you're better at it than you once were. You grow in the way that you go about a job because you get all the ins and outs and you understand the ropes. And you see people who do things in a professional way and you say, man, they didn't get there without going through some trials. You ever watched a guy or man or woman, any professional athlete, and you watch them do it and say, that is so, it looks so easy. And then you go try to do it, and it's not easy at all because they have grown in that. Well, hands-on learning. You know, one way to, you've heard that old phrase. I've used it before. You know, a cat that sits on a hot stove. I don't know if it's really true, but it is a saying. A cat that sits on a hot stove will never sit on a hot stove again. Guess what else a cat will not do? It will not sit on a cold stove again either. And some of us are like that. We experience something once and it goes bad and we say, ooh, never do that again. When maybe we need to experience it again, but in a new way. And bring more knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to that cause. Number 5, verse 11 says, be strengthened with all power to his glorious might so that you might have endurance and patience. Now, let me rest here for a second. Are any of you tired? Now, you don't have to even raise your hand because the answer for probably 90% of the people is, yeah, I'm tired. And it may not just be tired physically. You may be tired emotionally, tired spiritually, just tired. And you know how sometimes you need just rest and you don't get rest. Well, I'm praying that you can be strengthened by his glorious might so that you can have endurance and patience when you can't get rest. Because sometimes we go through seasons when there is no rest. It never stops. Nobody turns the clock off. It just keeps going and going and going. And that's a great prayer that Paul prayed. Well, the final thing in his prayer, he said, give thanks. And I give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now, I say all that to go back to the verses we touched on last week, verses 24 through 29. If we're going to be multiplying saints, we need to have all of the things that Paul prays going for us so that we can get out there and multiply. Now, let's go to verse 24 again. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the church. So here we see, and I mentioned it last week, but let me mention it again, multiplying people are willing to pay the price. They really sacrifice. They understand what it's like to suffer. They understand what it's like to endure with patience, to keep going when you don't want to keep going. I referenced a passage last week. I'll just touch on it again. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul said, you know, he was whipped 40 times, beaten with rods, stoned 3 times, shipwrecked, spent a day and night in open sea, constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, bandits, in danger from his own countrymen, from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. As in other words, Paul had trouble wherever he went. He said in one passage, he said, trouble presses me from all sides, yet I'm not discouraged. Now, do you ever feel like it presses from all sides? They're coming at me. Everywhere you can come, they come at me. Every time I go to the mailbox, there's some piece of bad news. Every time the phone rings, there is bad news. Every time I turn around, something seems to be pressing in on me. I'll say, number one, you're not alone, because there is overwhelming physical, mental, and spiritual suffering. But number two, know that the Lord can carry you through the valley. Paul had overwhelming physical suffering. He was beaten, left for dead. He had subtle antagonism of non-believers. They poked at him. They prodded him. They tricked him. They tried to pull responses out of him so that they could embarrass him. He had all these things. He was a person attacked from within the church and attacked from without, outside the church. He had the heart break of sharing people's sufferings. Yet through it all, he gave glory to the Lord. And I'll say you this, we need more people like Paul. We need some multiplication. We need some people who keep going. I never forget Howard Hendricks talking about a teacher he had when he was a kid. And he said, I was one of these kids. They didn't have any diagnosis for anything in those days, but I was a tough customer. You ever met a tough customer? I was a tough customer. I was just a little kid. I was into everything. He said, I remember so well in the first or second grade, the teacher putting me in the chair, taking tape and tying me to the chair and saying, you will sit down, you will shut up, and you will pay attention. And he said, finally, you know, the next year came and I went into a classroom. There was a lady by the name of Miss Noble. And I walked into her classroom and she said, oh, you're Howie Hendricks. She said, I've heard a lot about you. And then she said, but I don't believe a word of it. And he said, not only did she become the favorite teacher I've ever had, I responded to her and she just pulled out of me things I never thought were there. And he said, I would knock myself out to please that teacher. And then at the end of him saying that, he said, Mrs. Noble, may her tribe increase. And I say that about Paul. I say that about some of us in this room. We need to multiply ourselves. May our tribe increase. There needs to be some people who, though they suffer in this world, continue to give glory to God and to move forward for His kingdom. A second thing, multiplying people have a servant mentality. You go to any leadership conference, and by the way, you can even go to Christian leadership conferences, and you will hear words like influence. You'll hear words at times like people who make things happen or don't put up with nonsense, maybe even the word leverage or power. And those words are not spiritual words. Let me tell you the spiritual words. compassion, humility, gentleness, generosity, patience, and service. Peter and John debated who was the most important. Paul and John Mark had a falling out. You have all that going on. But Paul said in this letter, I have become its, talking about the church's servant, by the commission God gave me. Multiplying people learn how to serve. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to serve instead of be served. The most apt description of this is in the upper room, the night of Jesus' betrayal. And they're there and he takes out the bread and he takes the wine and he breaks it. I'm going to break my body for you. Likewise, when they're washing feet, you know, Jesus gets down and said, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter says, you're not washing my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you can have none of me. And Peter said, if that's the case, then don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. Just a great visualization. And I think about how that we come with a servant mentality, not looking for recognition. And people like that need to multiply. Paul understood that he was a servant of God, that he was a servant of the church, and he was a servant of the Word of God. That's why I mentioned last week about preaching. I'm not a servant of me, I'm a servant of the Word of God. During the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. And their leader was shouting instructions at them, but making no other attempt to help. And the writer asked, what are you doing? He said, why aren't you helping? He said, sir, I am a corporal. The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the soldiers get their job done as the corporal oversaw this activity. At the end, the soldier who had stopped, he stood up and he looked at the corporal and he said, corporal, if you need anything else, you can call on me. I'll always be there to help. He said, sir, who are you? He said, I'm George Washington, your commanding general. We need some people who are willing to get in the ditch with others and who will have a servant mentality. I do not presume to get into the politics or things that I don't understand. But there are some people who are willing to touch others with grave diseases and some who are not. Jesus touched those with grave disease. Number three, multiplying people see the big picture. They get it. Yeah, you know, you get the wide view. I like when there was an interception the other night in my game, so we flop the mechanics and I get the whole field. Run down the field looking at the whole, I don't have to look at my spot, I'm looking at the whole field. If something happens, I got it, you know. The big picture. Some of you can see the big picture. When you're 6 years old, you can't see the big picture. You know, your biggest concern in life is getting something you want today. You don't even think about tomorrow. I remember so well. I can remember. I don't know why, but I can remember hating to take naps as a kid. Anybody else remember that? I hated them. I mean, laying down, taking out. I remember how I used to try to pretend like I had been asleep and get, you know, and she said, you hadn't been asleep? Or maybe I just hadn't been down there long enough. I don't know, but I hated to take naps as a kid. And by the way, now I would love to take a nap. It sort of flip-flops. But we need to learn to see the big picture. See what Paul says here. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. He sees the big picture. He does not get caught up into the little concerns and let the little concerns become major concerns. He does not make mountains out of molehills. He does not major on the minors. I'm thinking I've used every cliche in the book now. He looks at the big picture. What really matters here? What really does matter? Now, sometimes with my kids, I have had a tendency, and they would probably agree with this, I'm a detailed guy. I notice details, and I point out details. And even they have to remind me, well, Dad, that may be true, but here's the big picture. And sometimes you have to keep that in mind. It's like, you know, when you're parenting, you've probably heard this, when you have one kid, you know, you got that You know, it's man to man. Everything's right here. When you get two kids, where you're playing zone defense a little bit, and you get three or more, it's prevent. You know, just keep everything in front, nothing over the top, because it becomes chaos around the house. Not our house. Well, yeah. And you can find yourself majoring on the minors. Paul did not do this. He had many kids to worry about, many churches to worry about, getting reports right and left. He'd get one report from this church, they were denying Christ. Get another report, they were having communion, eating real flesh. He had all these things going on, and he's like, wait a minute. Can't we get this right? So even though there was fire after fire after fire, and Paul's saying, I can't come to you because I'm in jail. Let me write a letter to try to help out. He saw the big picture. We'll be less concerned with programs and more concerned with people if we have the big picture in mind. We will have more patience with those who are different from us. We'll focus more on ministry and less on programming. We'll be less concerned with our rights and more concerned with our responsibilities. Let me go to number four. Multiplying people know the source of their strength. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And that goes back to verse 9. I pray that we are filled. Filled with wisdom, spiritual wisdom, with knowledge, and with understanding. The word struggling in the Greek means, in our language, agonizing. I agonize. And I think about Jesus agonizing on the cross. And Jesus agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane. And how people agonize today. I can imagine the Campbell family. This morning, I don't even know how to wrap my mind around their loss of their freshman girl who is at Sanford. Who had come home Friday night to eat supper and was heading back to the dorm and never made it back. But that is agony. And that is suffering. How do we deal with that? We can't, apart from the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of the Lord. So I want to give us something to take out of here. And I'm not don't do a lot of alliteration and all that kind of stuff, but I got three A's for us. Three A's. By the way, when you think about a student, right? We're going to be A students in here. You know, you got A's. When you make an A in a class, there was, you know, that was a big deal. For me, if I made an A on a test, it was a big deal. And I was thinking the other day about the difference between A, B, and C students. And sometimes the difference is just that little extra that you might do. So the A's. First A is attitude. Now, verse 24 of Colossians 1 talks about him suffering and how his flesh is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is church, but he's rejoicing in his sufferings. And I say this, our attitude in Christ will determine whether we multiply or whether we don't. Sometimes we might look at the way we live life, the way we conduct ourselves, and say, please don't multiply that. Don't do it again. But our attitude will really determine a lot about our multiplication process. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, right? We see that. Acts chapter 13 says the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. How can that be, even though they were being persecuted? In Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. 2 Corinthians 7:4, I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I'm encouraged. In all of our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. We can keep reading those verses. I take joy in you. My attitude is that I'm not worried about the things of this world. I'm worried about the kingdom of God. The second word, attitude, and then author. Who writes your story? The verse is verse 25. I have become its servant by the commission of God that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Who's writing your story? Did anybody read novels? It's one of these things I don't like to read because if I start to read, I can't put it down. You know, so I hesitate to read, but every now and then you read. And, some people really capture the imagination. I don't know if he still writes anymore, but for a while, John Grisham wrote a little series, and it would capture your imagination. It really would pull you in. Agatha Christie, a great writer from days gone by, she'd write, and it would pull you in. Well, I want to say that our lives should pull folks in. They should come to us not because Elaine's writing her story, but they see the hand of Jesus writing the story of Elaine's life. He's the author and the finisher of my salvation. The third A, not only do we have attitude, the author of our story, but then there's activity. In verses 25 all the way through 29, he talks about making things known to the Gentiles and just all the stuff that he's up to. And we can many times confuse activity and accomplishment. I get all that. But the things we do must come out of a life that has been authored by the Lord, or they will be in vain. It is so sad to me to see people who have great hearts for others, but their heart only includes things in this world and things not things of the spiritual world. In Acts chapter 20, "For I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God's word to you." Preachers are praised at times as being administrators, or maybe an after-dinner speaker. Maybe they review or they write books or they put on the best conference in the world. But my question is, are they preaching the word of God? Writers sometimes are lauded. They sign book deals. They do this and they go to conferences and they're put on the stage. My question is, are they writing the story that God wants them to write? Sometimes students are praised because they make good grades. Or maybe they are in this organization or that organization. But are they letting the Lord write the story of their life as He wants to write? Well, what is your ministry? Where can you multiply? What are you to be about? Multiplying people so that God's kingdom will expand. I pray that for us. I pray that you'll be filled. I pray that you'll be a multiplying folk. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the words of Colossians chapter 1, the great example that Paul set of how he wrote, but he did not write of his own hand, but we can see the author of the Spirit of God coming through. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to dig deep into our souls and make sure that we are filled with your Spirit, which will bring about the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge that we need to have. Help us as parents. Help us as husbands and wives. As grandparents, as workers, as employers, as neighbors, as teachers. And whatever role we fill, Lord, help us to be full of your wisdom, of your knowledge, and your understanding, so that we might live a worthy life, bearing fruit, growing in the cause of Christ, and strengthened for the tough times, and giving thanks through all. And we praise your name for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.